It's religion today, it's ideology today, and our secularist friends also have a faith.
Some kind of Disneyland fantasy.
I know how this is going to get heard in the secular world.
Where the pseudo-Christian masks are off.
That's nonsense, ladies and gentlemen.
Apologetics isn't just about giving answers to other people's questions. It's also about learning to question other people's answers or even question the question itself.
In a Christian worldview.
Well, welcome to Quantum number 85. And we're going to begin with an old story that's also a new story. Do you remember this?
The late Dr. Martin Luther King once said, and I quote, "We must discover the power of love. The redemptive power of love. And when we do that, we will make of this old world a new world. For love, love is the only way."
That was Bishop Michael Curry, who caused waves of excitement when he preached at Harry and Meghan's wedding. And there were a lot even of evangelical Christians who thought this is great. We had this lively sermon, and there was a great deal of, I would say, enthusiasm about it. Now, at the time, I thought it was appalling. I thought it was a really bad sermon, and I thought people were being misled by it. To be honest, I thought the bishop was quite fake in different ways. Now, what's happened here? Well, this is not a joke. Bishop Curry, who preached about love, is about to discipline and throw out of the Anglican Church a bishop whose name is love. It's a bizarre situation, and basically because Bishop Love holds to the traditional view of marriage, under the canon law that Bishop Curry has put forward, he's basically going to get him kicked out of the church. Now, what's interesting is what other Anglicans will do about it, whether Justin Welby will still have him preach at the 2020 Lambeth Conference of Worldwide Anglican Bishops. Do you know, there's an interesting question that a journalist asked Bishop Curry last summer. He asked him this: average Sunday attendance at Episcopal churches has dropped by 24% in the last decade. What strategies are you using to reverse that tide? And the answer was none. Questions about church attendance and church decline are second-order questions. That's where the theology of Bishop Curry goes. Okay, let's stick on this theme, and let's stick with Prince Harry. Listen to this, which I believe it is his voice.
Not at a tipping point, but every year we get closer. And once we get over that tipping point, then, you know, it all changes. But at the moment, the fossil fuel industry and certain presidents around the world are driving completely the wrong agenda. And I think the most important thing to do is, you know, I don't mind saying this to you guys, I think the mere fact that Donald Trump is pushing the coal industry so big in America, he has blood on his hands, because the effect that has on the climate and on the island nations far, far away, again, out of sight, out of mind. But we've visited those places, and I'm sure you have as well. People's lives have been completely destroyed. People are dying every single month.
Okay, these were a couple of Russian pranksters who managed... Sorry, this is actually quite funny. They managed to persuade Prince Harry, who's maybe not the sharpest tack in the box, that they were Greta Thunberg and her father, and they got him to admit some really, really strange things. I mean, the funny one is that they fooled him into thinking that mining companies close to President Trump were exploiting Chunga Chunga, which is the name of a Russian's... this is the name of a Russian's children's song about a fictional island in the tropics. And Harry condemned Donald Trump as having blood on his hands, because of his coal mining, with Chunga Chunga. Kuznetsov and Stoliarov, who have also pranked Sir Elton John and Erdogan, the other thing they did was they told him that they wanted a ship to sail 50 penguins stuck in Belarus to the North Pole. Now, what's funny about that, for those of you who know your geography, is Belarus is landlocked. You can't get ships there. And there's no penguins there. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. But there's a sad side to this as well. This is what Prince Harry says, one of the things he said. Unfortunately, the world is being led by some very sick people, so people like yourselves and the younger generation are the ones that are going to make all the difference. People need to be woken up. Oh, woke Prince Harry, yeah? And the only one to wake people up from what effectively is a consciousness crisis is, I think, you need to be doing extreme things. What you need to do is make real big changes that actually shock people. And it's that shock factor that wakes people up. Wow. There's Prince Harry talking about a consciousness crisis and telling young people. Later on, he talks about hitting people using just bizarre, utterly, utterly bizarre. All right, let's move to something that I think is a lot more serious. I guess it's all that the world is talking about. So, okay. Where do we begin with this? Well, let's begin with the British government, who've actually offered some good advice.
Tell us about the value of wearing face masks. You see face masks around the place. Is there any point to that?
If a healthcare professional hasn't advised you to wear a face mask, it's usually quite a bad idea. People tend to leave them on. They contaminate the face mask and then wipe it over something. So it's really not a good idea and doesn't help. However, if you are a patient and you've been diagnosed with symptoms with coronavirus, then you may be provided with a face mask then, and that's a good thing. You're protecting other people in your vicinity.
And let's also notice some basic facts about what's happening. It seems as though in China it's well past its peak. Now that's wonderful news, because although there are about 80,000 people who've contracted it and about 3,000 have died, the fact is that that's one in 20,000 Chinese people who've got it. Now, when you've got Angela Merkel talking about 55 million Germans getting it, or when you've got here in New South Wales, they're saying that it's going to be 1.5 million people who will get it. It's interesting. It's interesting what's happened in South Korea and in Taiwan and in Mongolia and in Russia, where they've been much more able to control things. It's also interesting that the perceived death rate of 3%, which in flu terms is very high, the actual flu rate is 0.1, is now projected to drop to around 1% and possibly even as low as the normal flu rate. Another aspect is in Wuhan. Again, I thought, sorry, this was, it's just interesting that the teachers were using an app called Ding Talk to set homework. And the kids realized if it got enough one-star reviews, it would be removed from the App Store. So they've put in thousands of reviews, and its rating fell from 4.9 to 1.4 overnight. just the ingenuity of it all. The good news about Wuhan, by the way, is that the number of new cases there yesterday was 17, which is the lowest it's been since they started recording it. And the government thinks that it's in effect over. They've closed the 16 emergency hospitals. They've reopened public transport and they've told people to go back to work. So, good news in the midst of all of this. There is also a superb article from Fintan O'Toole, which I put a link to, which basically is saying, look, one of the things that coronavirus is telling us is that we are not kings of the world. The crown, corona, just this small virus has managed to decimate economies and panic human beings. Maybe we just need to remember that. Okay, here's another extraordinary story. A man called Trevor Phillips. Now, Trevor Phillips is, or was, the head of the Human Rights and Equalities Commission in the United Kingdom. He's a man who, when he was chairman of it, I don't know if he actually defined the word, but the word Islamophobia began to be used in literature and even in political and legal stuff. Well, Trevor Phillips has just been suspended from the Labour Party for guess what? Islamophobia. And, you know, this is what he had to say on BBC Radio 4.
It is the generalisations that lead people to say, isn't that what racism is? It's judging people not by their views, not by who they are, but by the fact they belong to a group.
You keep saying that I make these generalisations. Well, the truth is, if you do belong to a group, whether it is a church or a football club, you identify with a particular set of values, you identify with something, and you stand for it. And frankly, you are judged by that. Now, my point on this issue is that on a whole series of fronts, we're talking about Muslims, we might as well be talking about Rastafarians, let's say, they believe a particular thing, and the rest of the society has to recognise that, acknowledge it, and work with it.
But then the question is...
Now, I think he's absolutely correct. He pointed out that Islam is different. Well, duh, Christianity is different as well. Most Muslims I know were extremely happy at the idea that they are different. However, what he says is correct. It cannot be racism because Islam is not a race. Now, the presenter pushed back on this, suggesting that, well, yes, that's true, but there are people who are born Muslim and, you know, they don't choose that. They can choose to leave. Let me put in a wee caveat there. Actually, it's very difficult to choose to leave. That's one of the major problems with Islam. But I don't think that Trevor Phillips was A, criticizing all Muslims, or B, suggesting that all were terrorists or anything like that. I think he was criticizing the ideology. And what's wrong with doing that? People, in my mind, people are free to criticize Christianity. Why protect one religion to that degree that people are not allowed to say anything negative about it? And how can that be racism? Now, here's another example of how words are being used. I was in a school and I was trying to point out that our words need to have content. So I mentioned Jesus talking about love, and I was saying that has content. Anyone can say God is love, and anyone will say God so loved the world, but that in John 3:16, if you then go on, you notice that if you don't believe in him, you're condemned. You notice that he says that there are people who love darkness rather than light, which doesn't, in today's terms, appear very loving. So it's what we mean by love. And I had suggested that the mere expression or wearing a badge or waving a banner saying love is love, it is meaningless. What do we mean by that? It's coded language, it's coded speaking, it's coded hearing. Well, one of the people listening was pretty upset. And that came out, and it was just fascinating hearing how people use language and how people will not talk straight, how they will talk in code, and they do listen in code. So here is Piers Morgan talking to the Labour leadership hopeful Lisa Landy about transgender.
Self-identify as women and spend a year on testosterone treatment. Are you happy for them to then compete against women born to female biological bodies?
Well, the point I was trying to make before you cut me off was that I think there has to be a commission set up in sport to decide what the parameters are of those sporting rules. I mean, these are rules that are set by sporting bodies.
But it's not fair, is it?
By governing bodies.
It's just
not
fair.
No, but you've got to make sure it is fair.
And it's damaging to women's rights.
That is my point. You've got to make sure that it is fair. You've got to make sure that it's fair for every generation of athletes that comes through. Mm. And it is for sport to have a proper commission to sit down and work out where the boundaries are drawn.
You don't need a commission to work out. It wouldn't be right for Floyd Mayweather to identify as female and then fight women boxers born to female biological bodies. It's not a commission issue, it's a common sense issue, isn't it?
No, I don't.
You're about to be potential leader of a Labour Party, and you say that this is something that doesn't really matter, and I'm...
I think it does matter.
I think these things...
I think it does matter.
I think there's a basic
inherent
rights.
Question of how you treat people properly in this country.
Yeah.
And I represent domestic
now,
violence.
The whole of that interview, and I'll put the 9 minutes of it onto the website or onto my blog, the whole of that is Lisa Nandy refusing to answer a very straight question. Is it fair if a biological man competes as a woman, the man who has certain physical advantages, is it fair that he competes as a woman? So the New Zealand weightlifter who's just broken all records for women's weightlifting, although he's a man. And there are now numerous examples of this. Now, Lisa Nandy could not bring herself to actually answer that question. And then Here's an extraordinary quote from the UN Women's Group on March the 7th. Trans women are women at the end of the day. Every woman is a woman. Women are multifaceted, intergenerational, international. They are limitless, formless. Women are the world. Ladies, you're listening to this. You are limitless. You are formless. Yeah? Now, let's move on to this. Listen to this trailer for the BBC for a new drama series.
I don't want to lodge her.
Hi! We're going to address the way you just looked at her.
Should we address the way you just looked at her?
They're your landlords. It's weird.
I cannot not feel what I feel.
Love her, don't you?
I do.
I do too.
Trigonometry on BBC Two and iPlayer.
Okay. What is it? Well, it's a programme called Trigonometry. A love story with three people who were made for each other, starting on the 15th of March. Okay, what have we continually said here? That when people want to make social change, first of all, they soften up the populace and therefore the politicians and then the lawmakers who follow on by normalizing things that are considered wrong. And I suggested to you a long time ago that polygamy was going to be the next thing, and it will be the next thing. I think incest will also come along, and I think eventually paedophilia will come along. But we're on the polygamy stage just now. All right, let's do something just slightly different, and let's have a look at... let's have a listen to this. This is dumbed down television at its best. This is MSNBC, one of their major anchors, and just listen to this. Spot what's wrong.
But you see it as a possibility if he wants to spend $1 billion beating this guy, he could do it.
Absolutely. Somebody tweeted recently that actually with the money he spent, he could have given every American $1 million.
I've got it. Let's put it up on the screen. When I read it tonight on social media, it kind of all became clear. Bloomberg spent $500 million on ads, U.S. population 327 million. Don't tell us if you're ahead of us on the math. He could have given each American $1 million and have had lunch money left over. It's an incredible way of putting it.
It's an incredible way of putting it. It's true. It's disturbing. It does suggest, you know, what we're talking about here, which is there's too much money in politics. And it makes
the argument is that Michael Bloomberg would have been able to pay every single American $1 million with the money he spent on his election campaign. Now he's spent an astronomical amount, $500 million on ads. But for that figure to be true, there would only be 500 people in the United States.
$1 million.
There are actually 327 million, which means that if he split up all his money, they would get about $1.40, I think.
Don't tell us if you're ahead of us on the math.
And the thing that amazed me, the other commentator was a member of the New York Times board. Remember when we complained about the dumbing down of media and particularly what's called quality media? The people on the New York Times who laugh at the ignorance of the rednecks and those who dare to oppose their social agenda?
When I read it tonight on social media, it kind of all became clear.
Okay, I want to move on to something a great deal more positive. And that is the philosopher A.C. Grayling from The Big Conversation from Premier. He was in a discussion stroke debate with Tom Holland. Now, A.C. Grayling's an atheist. Tom Holland is not a professing Christian. But he's written this marvelous book called Dominion, which I would highly recommend. And Holland is very much moving in the Christian direction and absolutely acknowledges that Western civilization is founded upon Christianity. Well, listen to this. This is A.C. Grayling asking a question and Tom Holland answering. And actually, it really needs no further comment from me.
This is a surprising question, maybe. To nominate for me one thing, just one thing, that Christianity has introduced that doesn't have some source, some parallel, some analogy in previous and in other civilizations. One novelty, one innovation in thinking about anything, ethical, metaphysical, or anything you like. And I must say, I've racked my brains over this often enough, and I cannot think of one. Would love to hear if there is one.
Do you accept that challenge, Tom?
Absolutely. I think the ideal of lifelong matrimony, I think that's a very distinctive Christian concept. I think the category of what by the 19th century is coming to be categorized as homosexuality and heterosexuality, I think they have no precedence. I think the notion of secularism, the idea of there being religions, I think all these are entirely exclusive to Christian civilization. I think the concept of science as it emerges in the 19th century, I think is entirely exclusive to Christian civilization. I think the idea that human beings are created in the image of God, that is obviously something that Christians share with Jews, but that is it gives a degree of dignity to human beings that no other cultural tradition that I'm aware of even remotely approximates to. So I think that all of those are essentially what I'm talking in giving that is I am talking about what makes Western civilization distinctive. And one of the things that absolutely makes Western civilization distinctive, and it's an inheritance of its Christian past, is its assumption that its values are universal. This has been fundamental to the way that Christians have understood their faith, that it is for all of humanity. And to this day, the heirs of that cultural tradition want to believe that their values are not contingent, but somehow are the property of all humanity.
Wasn't that wonderful? Okay, speaking of wonderful, thank you for listening this week. We are going to leave with a great song from Leonard Cohen. We pray that the world's hysteria around coronavirus will calm down a bit over the next week. I doubt it. There will be many, many other issues going on. I pray for you in your own personal circumstances and your personal life. And please, if you would like to support Quantum, feel free to do so at the Podbean fundraiser. And again, please keep sending me in your comments and any news that you may have. Sorry for those of you who haven't been able to use it this week. But this is Leonard Cohen, marvelous song, I Was Born in Chains. He's just such a wordsmith. But I was taken out of Egypt, I was bound to a burden, but the burden it was raised. Lord, I can no longer keep this secret. Blessed is the name be praised. I fled to the edge of a mighty sea of sorrow, pursued by the riders of a cruel and dark regime. But the waters parted and my soul crossed over out of Egypt, out of Pharaoh's dream. Word of words, the measure of all measures. Blessed is the name be blessed. Written on my heart in burning letters, that's all I know. I cannot read the rest. Isn't that just marvelous? Isn't that beautiful? It is. God bless you and see you next week.
I was born in chains.
I was born in chains.
But I was taken out of Egypt.
Taken out of Egypt.
I was bound to a burden.
Bound to a burden.
But the burden it was raised.
Burden it was raised.
Lord, I can no longer.
Lord, I can no longer
keep this secret.
This secret.
Blessed is the name.
The name. The name.
The name be praised. I fled to the edge of the mighty sea of sorrow, pursued by the riders of a cruel and dark regime. But the waters parted and my soul crossed over out of Egypt, out of Pharaoh's dream. Word of words,
measure of all
measures. Blessed is the name.
The name be blessed.
Written on my heart in burning letters. That's all I know. I can't. battle with my soul. When I heard you could use me, I followed very closely, but my life remained the same. But then you showed me where you had been wounded in every atom. Broken is a name. I was alone on the road, and your love was so confusing. All my teachers told me I had myself to blame, but in the grip of sensual illusion, a sweet unknowing unified the name. Word of words, measure of all measures, blessed is the name. The name be blessed, written on my heart in burning letters. That's all I know. Cannot read the breath. I've heard the soul unfolds in the chambers of its longing, and the bitter liquor sweetens in the hammered cup. But all the ladders of the night have fallen, only darkness now to lift the longing up. Word of words, measure of all measures, blessed is the name. The name be blessed, written on my heart in burning.